Well, in essence, today's passage is all about gaining inheritance. So it shows us the inheritance that the Levite priests are going to receive, and it talks about the conditions on Israel's inheritance, and then highlights reasons why Israel might not inherit what the Lord wants to give to them. And the passage wants to point us to our inheritance that we will receive in Jesus one day. It wants to tell us how we can get it, how we can keep it, and some of the dangers that might drag us away from it. And so just a little bit of context on where we are in this book. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy at the moment. And last week, we saw the appointment of judges and the role that judges play in deciding cases of idolatry and how judges are to handle difficult cases. And last week was all about seeking justice in the nation. And having looked at the judges and kings last week, our passage today focuses on prophets and priests in Israel. And the first section of our passage looks at the provisions for the Levite priests. And the second half focuses on prophets and telling the difference between true and false prophecy. But you may still be wondering what on earth that's got to say to us this morning. Well, there are three big things I think this has got to say to us. Firstly, if you're a Christian, Jesus is your inheritance, and what is his is yours. Secondly, your inheritance comes with conditions. And thirdly, your inheritance depends on knowing the truth. So three things that this has to say to us about our inheritance this morning. Firstly then, Jesus is your inheritance, and what is his is yours. So if you look with me in verses 1 through to 8, they lay out the provisions for the Levite priests here in Israel. And verse 1 tells us what they're going on about. The key point is that the Levites will not inherit any bit of land, but they will live off their responsibilities in the temple. So they're going to eat the food that was offered to the Lord. And verse 2 spells that out. The Levites are going to give up their right to land because the Lord will be their inheritance. So they won't inherit land, they will inherit the Lord himself. And then verses 3 to 8 spell out what that looks like in practice. Now the land was called an inheritance because it would normally pass down your family line. And even if you sold your land, there were years of jubilee built into Israelite culture so that it had to get sold back so that no family would ever be permanently dispossessed. But the Levites were supposed to be a picture of Israel's devotion to God above all things. So they would give up their right to land, they would give up their right to a family inheritance, because God will be their inheritance, and he demands their loyalty above all things, even including loyalty to their family and loyalty to an inheritance they might give to their children. But it's not all the Lord just taking stuff away from them, saying, you're not having this. Because God is their inheritance, what belongs to the Lord belongs to the Levites. If you look, you'll see the food offered to the Lord at the temple. So that's not really the Levites, that's food offered to the Lord. But who eats the food? Well, the Levite priests eat the food, don't they? And then when there's grain offerings and wine offerings and oil offerings and wool offerings to God, they belong to the Lord, but it's the Levites who use them. It's the Levites who get them. So the land God has gifted to his people will also be lands that the Levite priests are free to live in when they tour the country as part of their priestly duties. So though they don't have any land of their own, they are free to live in any part of Israel they like. So the priests won't inherit any land. There'll be no Levite area of Israel. Their inheritance is the Lord himself. But because the Lord is their inheritance, what belongs to the Lord belongs to the Levites. So what is offered to God is eaten by the Levites. What belongs to God's people is free for the Levites to use. What is the Lord's is used by the Levites. What is his is theirs. Now, how does that apply to us here this morning? Because I don't think we've got any Levite priests here. Well, we have to understand that everybody who is a believer in Jesus is now a priest. The Bible's very clear on that. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are a priest. Peter calls believers a royal priesthood. It's what's called the priesthood of all believers. And Jesus applies this principle of total devotion to him, you know, and that principle only applied to the Levite priests in the Old Testament here, but Jesus applies it to every disciple, all of us. So the Levites were told their families, their inheritance had to come second to the Lord. Right? The Lord was more important and their families had to come second, even to gaining an inheritance in the promised land. Well, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, to you and me. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We are to love Jesus and be devoted to Christ even above family ties, because we are priests just like the Levites. Now, the Levites had the Lord as their inheritance, didn't they? And they received what belonged to God. Whatever was offered to God, the Levites used. The land that God gave to his people, the Levites could live in. Well, Jesus is our inheritance. And as the priesthood of all believers, what belongs to him belongs to us. So the grain, the wine, the oil and the wool, that was given to God, and the Levites were the ones that got to use it. Well, in exactly the same way, if Jesus is our inheritance, what belongs to him will belong to us as a kingdom of priests. We get, as believers, as disciples of Jesus, what belongs to Jesus. And if you're wondering what that includes, right, you may think, what does Jesus have that he's going to give me? Well, listen to Psalm 24, verse 1. This is what belongs to Jesus. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's what belongs to Jesus. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And you're a priest devoted to Jesus who only gets what belongs to Jesus. That's all you're going to get. Only that, which is the earth and everything in it. It's mad, isn't it? Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian, said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, "Mine." Everything belongs to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, everything is coming to you. The earth and everything in it. And as priests devoted to God, whose inheritance is the Lord himself, who dine out on the stuff that belongs to Jesus because of it, we will enjoy all that belongs to him. If it's his, then it's ours. And what's his? Flipping everything, isn't it? Absolutely everything is his, and therefore everything will be ours. There is nothing good in all of creation that will not be ours to enjoy in Christ. There is nothing good in all of creation that Jesus will not give to his people, that Jesus will not allow us to enjoy. There is nothing that exists that is good that we will lack. It's just amazing. Nothing. Like the Levites, our inheritance is the Lord. And that sounds bad, doesn't it? No land for you. Bad luck. But now, you know, the land, that's going to be realised in the new creation. And the land that they got to use was the whole of Israel. And Israel is just a picture of the new creation, isn't it? So we will have the whole earth to enjoy as priests who are devoted to God. And you might still be sitting there thinking, okay, fine, we get everything. Well, you know, what does that do for me now? Right? What about now? That's coming later, right? Well, surely what this means for us now, just as the Levites lived off of the offerings that were given to God, and they trusted in him to provide, well, we live off the offerings to God, don't we? We live off what belongs to Jesus, and we trust in him to provide. Like the Levites, we don't need to cling on to wealth and possessions and things for ourselves, because we can trust in Jesus to provide. Now, if we know that we stand to gain all things in Christ, right? Remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's what you're getting. The earth and everything in it, right? If we know we're getting that, why do we have to chase after stuff today? Just think about it. If we know that everything good that belongs to Jesus is one day going to be ours, well, I don't need to grasp on, do I, to my money and my things and my stuff today? Because I've got something better coming. The earth and everything in it. If you knew for sure that you were gaining a billionaire's inheritance tomorrow, why would you worry about giving somebody a tenner today? You wouldn't, would you? Well, I'm going to be a billionaire tomorrow. I'll, you know, have what you want. You know, you're fine. You're made. You don't need it. Now, it's only if we don't trust Jesus that we're going to feel the need to grasp onto that sort of thing, aren't we? We don't really think the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We don't really think that we're going to gain everything from him. But if we do think that, we don't need to grasp onto anything. A sign of our devotion to Jesus, a sign of our trust in him to give us every good thing, which he promises he will do, is what we do with our stuff today. Are we grasping onto our stuff? Are we a bit stingy and tight because we don't really trust Jesus to look after us? We don't really believe that we've got coming what he says we've got coming. Now, are we grasping, or are we radically generous because we know what's coming our way in Christ? Do we so trust Jesus with our inheritance that we don't worry so much about what we're going to live on today or tomorrow because Jesus has got it sorted? You know, people talk a lot, don't they, about good stewardship. Normally what they mean by that is being a bit tight. I'm not giving you anything because I need to be a good steward. That's what they normally mean. I need to keep my stuff to myself and sort myself out first, and then maybe I can help you out, because, oh, that'd be poor stewardship to give my stuff away, wouldn't it? Well, actually, that isn't what the Bible means by good stewardship. That actually isn't Christian stewardship at all. We are going to receive all things in Christ, the earth and everything in it. Which means that good stewardship involves giving away, serving others, and devoting ourselves to Christ. It means actually living in line with what we claim we believe about him. The return on our investment is not what we've managed to grasp onto and keep for ourselves and make sure I'm sorted and then anyone else can have what's left over, if there is any, at the end of the month. The return on our investment is what we do for Jesus with what he gives us. That's good stewardship. If you know you're going to heaven, if you know the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, if you know there are rewards for those who trust in Christ in glory, what? How does it make any sense to say, well, I better keep all of this for me? Won't serve the Lord's work with that. I'm going to help fellow believers with that. They don't need it. I need it. That's not good stewardship. It's in Christ, isn't it, that our inheritance is coming. He is our inheritance. There is no better stewardship then than running every decision through the filter of what is coming to us one day, which is the earth and everything in it. It is Christ himself. It is every spiritual blessing. There is nothing good in all of creation that we will lack. And when we have that in our minds, then we might be better stewards. You know, but Jesus, if you are a believer, is your inheritance. And what belongs to him belongs to you. What's coming to him is coming to you too. And that has got to be good news for us this morning, hasn't it? But second, your inheritance comes with conditions. So if you look in verses 9 to 14, Moses tells Israel the conditions for inheriting their land. Verse 9 spells it out. It says, Israel are not to copy the practices of the pagan nations around them. Now, if you're wondering what those pagan nations were into and why the Lord commands the total destruction of the Canaanites in chapter 7, you can see a non-exhaustive list of what they were up to here in verses 10 and 11. Worst of all, perhaps, or at least from our perspective, worst of all, they were sacrificing their own children as burnt offerings to false gods, which is pretty rough, isn't it? Pretty grim. They were seeking mediums. They were speaking to the dead. They were engaging in sorcery and witchcraft and all sorts of nonsense. And Israel is told, categorically, they are not to do those things. And this is why the Lord drove the Canaanites out of the land, he says. And he's very clear, Israel will be driven out of the land too if they start to do those things. And frankly, when you read that list, you think with fair and just reason. Israel is called to be blameless or holy before God. Not like the Canaanites. And the point here is simple. Israel's inheritance comes with conditions. Specifically, the condition here is don't copy the Canaanites. Don't do this stuff. Particularly, don't go sacrificing your children and doing occultic stuff. Which you think you wouldn't need to be told, wouldn't you? But nonetheless, there it is. Their inheritance comes with a condition. And just like Israel, our inheritance is conditional. Now, I know evangelical people start getting really jittery when you say that. Oh, it's not. It's all about faith alone, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But it is true. God puts conditions on our inheritance. And I'm going to give you three examples. John 8, verse 24. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Right now, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders and saying that they have to believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate if they are to enter heaven. So faith in Jesus is a condition of our inheritance. Now, most evangelicals, yeah, fine. Of course, you've got to have faith. Believe that. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The inference being the one who doesn't endure to the end will not be saved. So faithfully pressing on with Jesus is a condition of your inheritance. Okay, yeah, fine. You've got to believe all the way. We're okay with that, I think. Are we okay with that? Yes? Yeah, okay, no one's falling out yet. Here's the one that's going to make you most twitchy and you're going to like the least, but here it is because it's in the Bible. I'm just reading what the Bible says. You can get angry at me and call me Catholic or something later if you want. James 2:24, you knew it was coming. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Amen. One Catholic in the room. Right, but let's not get around this, right? Let's not make the Bible say what it doesn't say. Good works are a condition of receiving our inheritance. Just what the Bible says, right? And this isn't even an exhaustive list. That's just three things it says. Just as God gave Israel more commands than don't kill your kids and don't ask local wizards to talk to the dead, the three verses I've just given you are only three examples of a much longer list of conditions on your salvation. That is just a fact of the matter. God put conditions on Israel receiving their inheritance, and in the same way, God puts conditions on our inheritance in Christ too. Fact. Now, if you're a good evangelical, and I'm sure all of you here are, and you're all desperate for me to get you out of the bind here, or even if you just understood the basics of the gospel, you know, what the gospel actually teaches, how does this square then with our belief, and we do believe it, just to be clear for the record, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not of works, which the Bible also says. How do we square that? Well, hold on to your hats. I'm the only one with a hat on. But I was going to say, hold on to your hats, because this is mind-blowing. Right, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is to the glory of God alone, because God works faith in us. We do not decide to trust in Christ. God works faith in us. And here's the really nuts bit, right? You might go, okay, fine, that's okay. But the nuts bit, he puts conditions on our salvation, right? We've just heard some of them. But the way God guarantees our salvation while still putting conditions on it is by meeting those conditions himself. That's it. Get this, right? Wait for it. This just blows my mind, right? The Father chooses to save you, right? So you didn't do that. He's decided that. Jesus died to save you. You didn't do that. Jesus died for you. The Spirit gives you the faith that saves you. You didn't well that up within yourself. It came from the Spirit. God puts his Spirit in you and produces good works in you through the Spirit. Again, that's him doing that, not you. The Spirit keeps you pressing on with Jesus faithfully. Again, that's not your hard effort and work. That's the Spirit at work in you. And then when he's done all of that, and he's made you perfect when you get to glory, which, again, you haven't done. That's the Spirit's work in you. At the point you get there, he then says, let me reward you for everything I've done. Isn't that mental? The Lord does it all. He makes conditions, even, that you can't meet, but he meets in you, and then he rewards you for doing it all. It's nuts. Absolutely nuts. God puts conditions on your salvation and guarantees your salvation by meeting those conditions on your behalf, in and through you. It's crazy. And that is why no genuine believer in Jesus will ever fail to do good works. Of course you're going to do good works, because you're not the one really causing them. The Lord's doing them in and through you. It's why no genuine believer will ever fall away. Because that condition will be met by the Spirit at work in you. It's why no genuine believer will ever stop having faith in Jesus. Because the Spirit will keep you believing. God guarantees the conditions by working them in us himself. Now, that doesn't mean we're not involved. Okay, so don't take that as therefore it doesn't matter what I do or what I think or anything. When we were dead in our sins, we could only sin. We weren't going to do anything else. Our hearts always went towards sin. It's just the way we're wired since the fall. But now we're alive in Christ. Our spirits have been made alive and cooperates with the Holy Spirit who's at work within us. And though the Spirit changes our desires, changes our affections, we still will and resolve to obey Jesus. As far as we're concerned, it feels like us deciding to do anything, doesn't it? That good work I did, well, it feels very much like I did it. And that thing that I wanted to do feels very much like I desired to do it. And the fact is, I did do it, and I did desire to do it. But it's the Spirit at work in me, cooperating with my spirit. I'm involved. Don't get me wrong, I'm still there. But the Spirit's prompting and causing and changing and moving so that these things are guaranteed to happen. But I still want to do them because he's changing me. What it means is we're no longer hostile to the Spirit, but we cooperate with him. We no longer resist him, but our desires agree with him because he's changed them. This is the Spirit working those things in us. But our will is still involved. He works with our desires, with our will, and changes them. But the point here, right, the big point, is that there are still conditions on our inheritance. There are conditions on your salvation. That is just a fact of the matter. But God meets those conditions in Christ and works the rest of them in and through us by his Spirit. Jesus said, this is the work of God that we are to do, to believe in the one he has sent. That's our job. Believe in the one he has sent. And even that, the Spirit's kind of doing that, isn't he? Anytime you think you're doing something good, the Spirit helping you out. But by his Spirit, we will believe. And by his Spirit, we will keep believing. And by his Spirit, we will do the good works we were created to walk in. And as we believe in him and are empowered by the Spirit, we will obey and do all those good works that he calls us to do. Our inheritance comes with conditions. Fact. But God will meet them in and through us. Also fact. Well, thirdly, your inheritance depends on knowing the truth. So just as there are conditions on Israel's inheritance, they need to know what those conditions really are, don't they? If they're going to stay in the land and keep their inheritance, they have to be sure they are hearing and understanding God's word rightly. And there are two bits of context, I think, worth knowing to help us understand verses 15 and 22. The first thing to remember, it might seem obvious to some of you, but remember that Deuteronomy is Moses' last speech to Israel. Okay, everyone, including Moses, knows Moses is about to die. Right? He's not very far from dying. So that's the first bit of context that will help you understand these verses. The second thing, and these verses allude to it, is that Israel earlier asked for a mediator between them and God in order to keep them safe. They thought they would die if they interacted directly with God. That's why Moses kind of became their leader. He went between the people and God. Now, Moses has always done that up to now, but as we just said, he's about to die, right? This is his final speech to Israel. So there is a need for somebody else to come along and go between God and his people. So if you look in verse 18, God promises he will raise up another prophet just like Moses. And our Muslim friends like to claim this is Muhammad. So there you go. Muhammad is, according to our Muslim friends, there in Deuteronomy. What they do ignore is the fact that this prophet will be from among their brothers, so an Israelite. And Muslims aren't keen to believe Muhammad was actually a Jew. So, you know, but we can talk to them about that in the next meeting. But what this does point us forward to is the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the one who will come through Israel. And he's the one God will use, if you like, to hold his people accountable. Anyone who does not believe what Jesus says will be found guilty. And anybody who does believe what Jesus says and acts upon it will be saved. You know, this is talking about the coming of Jesus. But we need to say, importantly, it's not only speaking about Jesus. Right? This is speaking about all the prophets who would follow Moses, who would speak for God to his people. It's about all those who would stand between God and Israel, delivering God's message so that they would know what they were to do so that they could remain in the promised land. If there are conditions on staying there, you need to know what they are. That's the point. It was so important for Israel to know the truth that any prophet who does not say what God says, any prophet who speaks on behalf of other false gods or who claims to speak for God but doesn't really, well, they've got to be put to death. That's how serious this was. Now, you might think that's really harsh. You might go, that's a bit full on, isn't it? But the reason here is clear, whether we like it or not. If Israel follow false prophecy, they will disobey God and they'll lose their land. They will stop being a people. They will be destroyed as a people. So what we're talking about here is either the death of one person or the death of a whole nation. That's what's at stake here. Leading Israel astray is as serious as it gets. They will lose their inheritance. They will lose their land. They will lose their nation. They may even lose their very lives if they are led astray and do not keep the conditions that God has set. And that raises a question, an obvious question, doesn't it? Well, how can Israel even know who is a true or a false prophet? How do you tell the difference? How do you know if a person's speaking for God or not, or whether they're talking out the top of their head? Well, verse 22 gives us a really simple test, doesn't it? So simple, I think any of us could have thought of it ourselves. Right, verse 22. Does what the prophet says come true or not? That simple. If a prophet says it and it doesn't happen, they're not a prophet. If a prophet says it and it does happen, they might be a prophet. Doesn't mean they necessarily are, but they might be. But you can guarantee if it doesn't happen, they're not. So if a person claims to speak for God and it doesn't come to pass, that person is a false prophet and they should be put to death. Otherwise, Israel, if they listen, are going to forfeit their entire inheritance. And I think these verses have two big implications for us today. Firstly, and most importantly, it's a reminder that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might believe in him and receive him as our inheritance. And just like Moses says here in Deuteronomy 18, we are all going to be held accountable according to whether we listen to the one who speaks on behalf of God's name or whether we have rejected him. We are judged by whether we hear and respond to the one that God has sent on our behalf. That's the big point here. Jesus says, as the last and greatest prophet sent by God, that we will be saved and receive an eternal inheritance if we believe in him. He says, all who reject him will die in their sins. We either respond to him who brings God's word, or we perish. It's that simple. Quoting the book of Joel, both Peter in Acts 2 and Paul in Romans 3 tell us clearly, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the ground on which we are held accountable before God. Do we believe in the one he has sent? Do we hear his words and respond to them or not? Your inheritance depends on knowing the truth. Jesus claimed to be God, sent by the Father into the world to save his people from their sins. Those who believe in him receive eternal life, and those who reject him face eternal punishment. Now, there is plenty of reason to believe that Jesus was a prophet sent by God, but minimally, the test laid down in Deuteronomy 18 has been met, hasn't it? Jesus said things and they happened. That's the test. Jesus spoke for God because what he said God had said would happen did happen. Even to the point where there are scholars who think stuff that he said must have been written after the events because they were so accurate. What he said happened. Now our choice is to believe in him and receive eternal life or to reject him and die in our sin. So what are we going to choose this morning? Do you listen to Jesus? Do you know the truth? Because your inheritance depends on knowing it and believing it. But the second thing these verses have to say to us, and I'll close with this, is that we are warned in these verses about listening to false prophets. Now, false prophecy was so serious that those who did it here were to be put to death if what they had said didn't happen. They put words in God's mouth and they make God out to be a liar. Now, today, there are people who follow sort of old false prophets, if you like, in our community. There are people who follow Muhammad. Now, the fact of the matter is, Muhammad was a false prophet. He claimed to speak for God, But he didn't. What he said contradicted what God had said. What he taught contradicted what God had said. He's not someone who the living Christ would say anyone should be following today. But there are also those who claim to be Christians who are false prophets. Plenty of those around too. And I think very few people take this passage seriously anymore. There are people who speak in the name of God, who claim his authority, but do nothing when their claims fail to materialise. They do absolutely nothing. They mock God when they do that. They make out that God is a liar, that he said things that aren't happening, that he said things that aren't true. They make out God to have no power because he can't make happen the things they said God had said. They make him out to look foolish. It is dishonourable to Almighty God. Now, and we have to be so careful who we listen to, because anybody claiming to speak for God, whose words do not come to pass, they are not prophets. They are liars. Can't say it any clearer than that. People who claim to speak for God, whose words do not come to pass, are liars. They shouldn't be welcomed into the church, and they should not be followed. And very few people take this seriously. Oh dear, it didn't come to pass. Oh, never mind, maybe next time. It's ridiculous. Now, the reason here is simple. Israel would lose their land if they followed false prophets. They would lose their nation. They maybe even lose their lives if they followed false prophets, if they were led into disobedience by a false prophet. Well, in the same way today, false prophets lead God's people into disobedience. They lead us away from our inheritance, away from Christ. They have a veneer of spirituality, but if what they say does not happen, they are liars. They're not Christians. They're not speaking for God. Now, we might not take them out the back and stone them today. But frankly, if we took this more seriously, maybe we would view it with the seriousness it deserves. That might not be what we do today. And I'm not suggesting that is what we should do, but we certainly shouldn't let them live and operate and work in the church. Paul's very clear, no liar is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Unrepentant liars do not inherit the kingdom of God. And people who continually say, God has said, God has spoken, and everything they say does not come true are liars. They are not Christians and they ought not to be welcomed into the church. And that isn't just for their own good. They need to know they're not Christians. They need to know they need to repent of that sin. They need to know that. And we don't help them by pretending they're saved when they're not, if that's what they're doing. But it's for the good of the church as well. Because if we are led astray by disobedience, if we are led into sin, if people are telling us God has said when he hasn't said any such thing, and we go after it hard, we may be in danger of losing our inheritance. We'll end up following something other than Christ and his commands that may well lead us out of the kingdom altogether. And that is so serious. We indulge these people because we don't want to be unkind. Whilst they're leading people away from Christ. It's that serious. Now the solution for us is to turn our eyes to Jesus again. It's to look into his word again. What does Jesus' word say? There's nothing that we need to know for faith and practice that isn't already in God's word. And so whatever contradicts his word isn't something to be heard and listened to. That is how we learn to trust Christ. We read his word. That is how we learn to weigh what people say. It doesn't matter whether they claim to be a prophet or whether they're like me and they're a pastor claiming to be a preacher. You know, when I say this stuff, I am in effect saying this is what God says, right? Now, if what I'm saying isn't what God says, you shouldn't listen to me. In fact, you should fire me. If I'm not preaching the gospel, if I'm not teaching you the truth, you should get rid of me. Get somebody else who will, because all that's going to happen if you carry on listening to rubbish is that you'll get drawn away from Christ and you'll lose your inheritance. You know, so it's true for a prophet, it's true for preachers too. If we preach anything other than the pure word of God, if we preach anything that is anti-gospel, that isn't in line with the gospel, you should sack us, get rid of us. You're better off without a pastor than that. The solution is to know the word, to read the word, to understand it. You'll know whether you're in line with Christ. You'll know whether you're listening to his teaching. You'll know whether someone's coming along talking nonsense if you are living in line with his word, if you know his word, if you hear it and understand it and believe it. And that's the question for all of us, isn't it? Are we actually following Jesus? Or are we following other things in reality? Unless we know the truth, we're not going to know whether we're following Jesus rightly or not, are we? So are you sure what you claim to believe is actually in line with what God's word says? Are the voices you listen to in line with what Jesus has actually said? You know, because to gain our inheritance, which we've already set as conditions on it, to gain that inheritance, you need to faithfully press on with Jesus. And to faithfully press on with Jesus, you've got to know what he says, believe what he says, and act upon what he says. Now, God will help you do that. God will give you his spirit to cause that to happen. But are you following Jesus?